Okay, so we are in lesson six, if you're up here in the auditorium. We are in lesson six of our series, Discipleship Class with Jesus. And we are in the Beatitudes, as you know, Matthew chapter 5. And so if you need a lesson, Brother Steve is back there ready to help you with that. If you could slip your hand up, he'd be glad to get you one this morning. And if you need a pen, if you would lift your hand as well, he can get you hooked up that way. Otherwise, thank you, Brother Steve. Find your place there in Matthew chapter 5. And again, as you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand, we will read. Oh, I'm sorry, Brother Josh. All right. And we'll read our passage this morning. Brother Josh is back there just being patient and kind. So I'm being ridiculous. Are we there? Matthew chapter 5. Our verse will be, as you can see, verse 7, but we'll just read starting at verse 1. Okay, verse 1 says this. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and we'll just say this again, he's kind of shifting his focus from the multitudes, from those who just have a interest in Christ, maybe even all the way up to just like a token interest in Christ, to where they like the idea of being around him. Those are the multitudes. And the multitude is anyone who shows any kind of outward interest, right? But Jesus is shifting his focus from that to specifically his disciples, the ones that have made the decision to follow Christ at all costs, the ones that have decided that Jesus' way is best and have laid aside their thoughts and are ready to hear from him. That's the context of who he's talking to and who he's addressing and where our hearts need to be as we read. And I'll read these. They'll hopefully will spur some memory of our lessons previous. But before we even do that, just in your own heart, you know, just to God, tell him, I'm ready to do anything you want me to do. Yeah, I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. You're right, I'm wrong. That's where we need to be if the Beatitudes are going to have the effect they need to have. So, starts off this way in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then our verse here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So let's pray and we'll get right into our lesson this morning. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this great Sermon on the Mount, that you came in the form of a man and then taught us this way. Help us to pay close attention. Help us to have hearts that are ready to hear. And Lord, have an understanding of what you have to say about what it means to be merciful. Help me to explain that. Help us to have hearts that are soft and ready to hear. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So let's jump right into our lesson here, where it says, first, I want to acknowledge that the subject of mercy, we're going to talk about that today, is far too extensive to give justice to in any one lesson. And I'm going to do my best to keep these one lesson at a time. I've been doing so good, pretty good so far, right? Are you impressed? I am. But anyways, if we wanted to say everything we could say about mercy, this would be far more than one, probably more like a series. And so our purpose this morning and the approach taken here in this lesson can be justified in two ways. One, we're going to look at what is most nearly related to Jesus' intent. What is it exactly that Jesus is addressing here and intending to say specifically? By the way, in Bible study, be careful whenever somebody says these words. So what does that passage mean to you? I know what you're saying, and you should apply it to your life, but that's the wrong question to start with. The first question is, what did the author mean by this passage? We have to know that first. Author's intent is what matters most. Then we take what he intended, and then we can apply that to our life. But be careful about finding out what that passage means to you. It doesn't really matter what it means to you. It matters what it means to the original audience and what the original writer meant to say. And so Jesus, obviously being this one who said it, we're gonna deal with exactly what he was intending to get across with this topic. So there's that. Also, it's most needed and practical, needed for practical Christian living, and most fitted for you and me in our daily lives. And really, that's the context of what Jesus is doing here. He's giving us mindsets that we need to have as we live the Christian life. That's what the Beatitudes are for. It's we need to change how we think. We need to change how we think. It all begins in your mind. It doesn't begin in your heart. Your heart, what happens in your heart first begins in the mind. You're not gonna change your feelings until you first change your mind, right? And a lot of us are good at tracking how we feel about things, but really we need to stop doing that as much and get to tracking what we're thinking about. What are you thinking about that's making you feel this way? If you're anxious, it's not just a feeling that comes. Anxious comes from, what are you thinking? You need to begin to ask this. What am I thinking about that's causing me to feel anxious? You doing good? If you're angry, what are you thinking about that's causing you to be angry? If you're depressed, what are you thinking about that's causing you to be depressed? You see what I'm saying? Emotions are a result of thoughts, okay? I get it, there's chemical imbalances, but that's so less prevalent than what our society claims. It all comes down to what our thought is. And so Jesus wants us to change our thinking about what it means to be blessed. And if we change our thinking about that, then that will then change our feelings and emotions, and then that'll affect also our actions. Are you following? Making sense? And so that's the context that we're going to deal with this in. Okay, so I just wanted to make that clear. Next in our notes here, now let's get something clear in our minds that has already been mentioned often, which is this. What Jesus teaches flies in the face of the norm, and his, and the blank is, and our day. What Jesus is teaching here is opposite of what first century Israel was thinking about. But it's also the opposite of our day. Here's the reason for that. It's because the sin nature is the same. The fallen nature of mankind has not changed. The way that looks, the way that develops is different, but really, really undergirding that is a fallen condition of man who just thinks wrong. So we need to put aside what we think and take on what Christ thinks. And here's what Christ says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are mourners. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who crave right. The way Jesus said is hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed, and then, are the merciful. And there's a question mark because is that how we think? Did any of the disciples really believe that his teaching had any relevance to real life then? Well, what do you mean? Well, what consider their day. Number one, the first bullet, the blank is this, Rome. Rome was not known for mercy. They were not known for being merciful. Now, justice was important, and obviously their idea of justice was corrupt and morphed, but still justice was in the forefront of their mind in Roman culture, but mercy was not. Mercy was not. Philosophers called mercy a disease of the soul, that you would not give somebody what they deserve. They would think of it as being soft. They would think of it as being weak. It was a disease of the soul that needed to be rooted out, and you deal with this as far as what is just and unjust, what is Roman law and what is not. Mercy had no place in Roman culture. The next bullet point, I should have numbered them, is this. The Jews, that's the blank. The Jews to whom Jesus spoke saw few, if any, demonstrations of mercy. You've been with us in our study in Luke and the leadership of the Jewish nation, really, the ones who affected the thinking of the day and the theology of the day, the Pharisees. There was no mercy there. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders had no mercy toward the common man. In fact, the scriptures say that they put burdens upon the common people that they themselves could not bear. They were the opposite of merciful. And so, in the midst of all of that, of his culture, Jesus cries this out, "Blessed are the merciful." And in their ears, that would have sounded backwards. But it's the truth that we're going to consider today, for they shall obtain mercy. In our day, it still feels wrong, if we're honest with ourselves. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who will maybe think of it this way, allow themselves to get trampled on. Those who become the doormat, is how our society puts it. If you don't tell them a piece of your mind, if you don't get this straight, then you're weak, is what you are. But really, it's not the truth. We'll explain what Jesus intends here in this lesson. So number one is this. An attempt to define mercy. That's the blank. An attempt to define mercy. Letter A, God's mercy. Let's think about what God has done for us. So we talk about grace, and we talk about mercy. Grace is what God, out of his love, gives us that we do not deserve. That's the blank, that we do not deserve. That's grace. Now, these definitions of grace and mercy are very generalized. You can't really put them in this box, but for the most part, that's what it is. Grace gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy is what God withholds from us that we do deserve, okay? Now, it's not wrong to say in his grace, he doesn't judge us, right? It is by grace we are saved, and so he's given us forgiveness that we don't deserve. So these things are obviously intertwined, but if it could help us explain and understand what mercy is, we can say it this way. Grace is when we give somebody what they don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't give somebody what they do deserve. And we deserve judgment, condemnation, etc. And God does not give that to us if we've been forgiven by his blood, right? So that's mercy. It's the mercy of God. Okay. And so often we hear this, and I'm sure that's not the first time you've heard that explanation, but that's good and that's true, but it's really not enough to really fully understand what mercy is. So letter B is this, further defined. Further is the blank, F-U-R-T-H-E-R. Further defined. Really what it means is this, to have mercy fundamentally means to show compassion, to show pity, to show sympathy. That's really, in the end, what it means. William Barclay, he's a theologian, wrote several commentaries. He's really good at word study. And he said it means more than just to pity or empathize. It really means, literally, the Greek word, if you dig into it, means to get in with one or to get in their skin. That's a weird thought, but obviously not physically, but spiritually and mentally, emotionally, you get in their shoes. We can say it that way. You put yourself in their shoes. And when you deal with somebody, this is free. This isn't even anywhere near notes, but before you deal with someone's problem, you should probably have an understanding of where they're coming from. Okay? What do you mean? Well, before someone is going to receive instruction, they need to first know that you understand them at all. You don't have to agree with them, but you do need to understand them before you can really deal with the problem. And so if you want to help somebody who's doing something wrong, your first half or more of this conversation needs to be what happened in their mind to get them to this place. And then you address that. Otherwise, you say, I know why you did that, because this, 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 that. And then you're solving a problem that doesn't even exist. You see? And so it's a good skill, a good muscle for you to develop, to get yourself in their shoes. You need to understand them. And then when they know, and you know, that you understand what's going on, you can begin to help. Does that make sense? Mercy is that way. A merciful person does this. Someone without mercy doesn't care what you think. Your kid does something that you don't appreciate. You don't care why they did it. You don't care what's going through their mind. You just tell them, you stop doing that or I'm going to smack you or something, you know, or send you to the corner or something, or yell at you. And I don't care what you think. Well, that's not helpful. You need to first understand what they think. And they need to know at least you care about what they think. Otherwise, you're just a tyrant, you see? So mercy is very important, very important. Okay, and so letter number two there says it means to feel what they feel, to feel what they feel. When someone does something wrong, think about the Garden of Eden, the first sin that's ever been committed, right? By man, obviously, Satan. That's a boat sailed for him by this point. But the first sin that man ever committed. Did Eve set out that day to say, you know what, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want? Or like this. I know God says this, so since God said that, I'm not going to do it. Was that her mindset? Not at all. Satan came in and convinced her that it would be better to sin. Every time someone sins, in their mind, they think it's okay. They've convinced themselves that this is good for me. No one does something that they shouldn't do without first convincing themselves it's a good idea. So if you're going to address somebody, you need to get to that place where you understand why they did what they did. You don't agree. Maybe it wasn't good thinking, but nonetheless, that was their thinking process. And what we need to do is get behind the behavior that this person does and get to their heart and to their mind and change their thinking. And only when you change their thinking are you going to change truly their behavior. Are we doing all right? I didn't realize this was going to be a philosophy class today, but this is the reason I say that is because that doesn't happen if you're not merciful. If you're someone who only cares about what you think, you're not going to be a good help to anybody. You need to care about others. You need to get in their skin. You need to get on their shoes. You need to feel what they feel and then address them from that level. Okay, so mercy. Let her see. One thing mercy is not in Scripture is this. It is never a soft and compromising excuse of sin. And that's where sometimes we get mixed up and think that mercy is weakness and mercy is being soft. Mercy is not that. Mercy does not excuse sin. Let me illustrate here with biblical example. This is counterfeit mercy right here. This is fake mercy. This is what oftentimes Christians feel like is soft. David and Absalom. So Absalom was David's son, and we're not going to get into all the story, but Absalom was rebellious, he was mean, and he was dividing the nation over his selfish hunger for power. He wanted to be king. And again, he decided to be better if he was king than if it was David, than David was king. So he drives his own father from the throne, and David says to his men, "Deal softly with Absalom for my sake. Show him mercy." Now pause. That is soft human mercy. Not the mercy that God wants us to have. He didn't deal with his sin. He just didn't want to be mean to his son. That's not mercy. Mercy still deals with sin. Because of that, because of David's softness here, Absalom never turned, and he would have killed his father. So to deal softly with him is not merciful, but here's what it really is compromise. And so there, if you tend to be merciful, naturally, then what you'll tend toward is permissiveness and compromise and allowing people to do things they ought not do because you don't want to be mean to them. But that's not mercy. You see? Are you following? So you need to curb mercy with that, without letting yourself become permissive. On the other end, if you're authoritarian, you need to curb that with compassion, you see? But we can't allow mercy to become compromised. How about Ahab and Ben-Hadad? When Ahab should have been killed, he made a covenant with him instead. And that is not mercy. We talked about it, even in how funny is this, but on Wednesday, or last Sunday in Joshua, we dealt with the city of refuge. And the reason the city of refuge exists at all is because the Bible is clear. If you take a life, your life is to be taken. Well, they didn't follow the truth of the Word of God here. They instead compromised the Word of God and made a covenant with him instead and ended up being a mess. Brother Sam says that's a dirty, rotten compromise. And it's true. Compromise is dangerous. And we can call compromise mercy, but it's not biblical mercy that God wants us to have. God is merciful to us, but he does not compromise sin in our life. Number three, I'm afraid that there's a lot of stuff called mercy that really is nothing more than tolerance. That's the blank, tolerance of sin. And how incredible that we're just here. I mean, we dealt with it some on Sunday night and Wednesdays. If you're here on Wednesday nights in Revelation, we're dealing wholeheartedly and two feet in with this idea of tolerance. We cannot allow mercy to become tolerance. And in the church, if you were here on Wednesdays and you understand what we're talking about, the church at Pergamos, they were teetering on that line of allowing mercy to become tolerance. And they didn't want to deal with the sin. They didn't want to deal with the false doctrine in the church. And so they begin instead to be not merciful, but tolerant. And Jesus said, repent of that, right? And then we get to the next one, Thyatira. And Thyatira was full in on this, and they've allowed tolerance to grow and fester. So we can't be tolerant, but we do need to be merciful, okay? There is a difference. Okay. Number four, show compassion to sodomites, homosexuals, abortionists, death row killers. We need to be compassionate to all these people. We aren't to look at them and look down our noses and hate them and be angry at them and wonder how somebody can be this way and stew over it and gather together and talk about how much we hate these people. That is so wrong, so opposite of what Christ says. So we need to show compassion to them. We need to get in their skin and see how we can help them, you see. Right, all of that's true, but not to the excuse of the crime, right? Not to the excuse of the violence, not to the excuse of the sin. So we have to make that very clear in our mind. So again, follow closely. Jesus says here, remember when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, while he was on the cross. And that's true. Jesus wanted to forgive all of those people, right? That's why he was dying, so they can be forgiven. But at the moment, he was dealing with the sin question. In his body, he was dealing with sin. He was showing compassion. He was making it as easy as possible, really, for these men to be saved. But the only ones who benefited from that prayer were those who actually humbled themselves. That's the blank, right? Who humbled themselves for forgiveness. God doesn't forgive anyone until they first humble themselves and ask, right? And his compassion for man and his mercy for man does not trump his holiness, does not trump his righteousness. And so he has compassion on mankind and he has mercy on mankind and he desperately wants to forgive all sin, but that sin has to be dealt with for that to actually happen. Does that make sense? So we're compassionate, but we deal with sin. We're compassionate, but we deal with sin. That's mercy. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Okay. So number two. Blessed are the merciful, and the primary application is the blank there, application. Primary application. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 18. We'll come back to Matthew 5 probably, but it's right here in the same book, just a few pages forward. Matthew 18, we're going to read these verses quickly. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to stop and explain, so just listen close, and then we'll deal with it. Verse 21. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. It's a lot of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. That's what he deserved, right? He deserved that. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. 27, and the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Now, I want you to understand this. If you have a big debt, and someone forgives it, like a hospital forgives your debt, that money just didn't appear out of nowhere. What they did is they ate that, didn't they? They, in a sense, are paying your debt. Debt doesn't just go away. Someone deals with debt. We doing good? A credit card company who you made. The deal, when you sign the papers and you use a credit card and racked up debt and you want them to forgive it, they don't have to do that. If they do, what they're doing is showing compassion. You see? And so when this Lord forgave their debt, here's what he said, I will pay that debt. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus forgave our debt. And he did it by paying for it. Okay? All right. So that's what happened. Verse 28. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, that's not a lot of money. It's a little bit, but not. It's a good amount, significant, but not anywhere near the amount that he was just forgiven of. And he laid hands on him. Wait, where am I at? Found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. So someone sins against this man, he owes him money, and he says, you give me every penny. Even though he was just forgiven all that money, right? Okay. Verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? I mean, the application is very obvious, isn't it? That Jesus is obviously the one who forgave the debt, and he said, I forgave you more than you could ever pay. And this person, I don't care what anyone has sinned against you. I don't care what anyone has done to you. It is nowhere near the level that you've done to God. And if God forgave you and had compassion on you and forgave you and had mercy on you, for you not to have been merciful to others isn't right. You can see that, right? Obvious here. That's what the point of that is. Now, here's a really important verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So this it can be confusing here, and you can think, okay, so then if we don't forgive people, are we going to go to hell? No, that's not what's going to happen. But here's what will happen, is he will deliver you to the tormentors. Well, what do you mean? If you are someone who refuses to be forgiving, who refuses to have mercy, who refuses to have compassion, you will be tormented. And Jesus is true to that promise every time. Every time. Every time you refuse to forgive, every time you hold a grudge, every time you refuse to be compassionate and merciful, Jesus is not happy about that. And he brings torment to your soul until you do so. And we could blame them for the torment we're having, for what they did to us. But really, what they did to you is not what's causing the torment. What's causing the torment is your refusal to forgive them. How are we doing? Because that's what mercy means. You feel they should pay, and you are unwilling to let that go. Mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve. And you're right, they do deserve it. But that's what mercy is. Not giving them what they deserve. You see? And if you refuse to think that way about whoever it is that offended you, then you will be tormented by Christ, not them. How are we doing? Okay. And this is a lot of the problem in our society, that we want to deal with medications and we want to deal with just nothing's your fault, everything is their fault, nothing, you didn't do anything wrong, you've never done anything wrong. They did all that to you, you've done nothing wrong. Well, hold on, two things can be true at the same time. They did something they shouldn't have done, but so did you, by how you responded and how you are responding. How are we doing? You can't control what they've done to you. And if you want to wait until they make it right, until you're okay, then you might be this way till you die. But the torment in your soul comes primarily from your refusal to let it go and have mercy and not demand that that person gets what that person deserves. If that's your attitude, torment is there. And it's not leaving. Not leaving until you pay all. Or you stop. You see? And it's hard to hear, but it's true. And if you want real help, that's where real healing comes. Mercy. On your end. You see? Mercy. Mercy. God can deal with that person, and he will in his time. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But on your end, what you need is mercy. Mercy. Okay, so there you go. We'll move on. So the application principle here are simple. Verse 35, the awful effect upon the merciless is found. The merciless, the one who refuses to show mercy. Matthew 18:35, and then 6:14-15. Let's go ahead and just turn there real fast. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus deals with the subject again. Verse 14 of chapter 6. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Pause. This is not salvation. This is not salvation. This is not eternal forgiveness. This is talking about on this earth. If you refuse, okay, here's the context, verse 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this, if you refuse to forgive others, then you and God are not right. If there's somebody that you will not forgive, if there's someone that you refuse to have mercy towards, if there's someone who you are not like Jesus who says, Father, forgive them, and, you know, obviously not all those men were forgiven, but he wanted them all to be forgiven. If you don't in your heart want this person to be forgiven, and if you have not let go of the anger and bitterness to this person, you and God are not right. And if you refuse to forgive, your Father will refuse to forgive. And so you say, no, what do I do now? I haven't forgiven this person. I refuse. My whole life has been this way. Am I going to just be tormented my whole life? Is this torment going to be here until I die? It doesn't have to be, because Jesus said, for if ye forgive men their trespass, he forgives you yours. And the tormentors are gone. And you're free. How are we doing? That's what Jesus says. This is the truth of the Word of God. And again, this isn't excusing sin. And we have a responsibility to rebuke someone who offends us. Why? Not for our sake, not so that we feel better, but so that they can be right with God. We do need to deal with sin for them. We need to deal with their sin so they can be right with God. But on our end, mercy needs to be there, and we need to let it go. Not just let it go into the universe, give it to God, right? And say, God, I love this person. I'm giving them to your hands so you can deal with them. You've done everything you can do as far as rebuking. You've done everything you can do as far as helping them get right with God again. But at that point, you're done, and you give it to God. Are we doing good? Okay. So, the awful effect upon the merciless is no forgiveness. And that's not no forgiveness for the one who hurt you. That's no forgiveness for yourself. Jesus says you ask the Lord for forgiveness, and he won't forgive. He won't forgive. Not until you forgive. You see? You will not be right with God until you forgive. So, what happens at that point is sin begins to stack up and add up between you and your relationship with God. And again, this is not for eternity. When you die, all that's going to be burned up, right? And the wood, hay, and stubble, that'll all be burnt up. And you'll have eternity with God, but here on this earth you will be tormented, and your walk with God will get further and further and further and further until you forgive that person. Resentment and bitterness and jealousy and anger mount. Brother Sam says, I can't afford to get in that position, can you? I sin too many times to not have that access. If I go very long with bitterness in my heart and strained relationship with God, it doesn't end in a good place. I need forgiveness from God and man. But what does our verse say? Blessed are the merciful. Why? For they shall obtain mercy. Again, this is written to saved people. This is not how you get saved. You do not get saved by forgiving everybody in your life. You get saved by one way, and it's by accepting by faith what Jesus did on the cross. But after you're saved, if you want mercy on your life from God, you will need to be merciful. But it's a vicious cycle, because then we say, I'm the way I am because of what they did, which in a sense is true, but truly that's not true. It's because of how you're responding to it. But then you get more angry and more angry and more angry, and it doesn't go away, and you get more angry, you get more bitter, and it doesn't go away, and you get more bitter. And eventually it becomes to where you're just out of it. The only way out of this road is to forgive them. After all, we have been and continue to be shown mercy by God. That's the blank. God continuously shows us mercy. And I want to say this, God shows mercy to all men. God is compassionate to every man. He's merciful to every man. Not every man is forgiven because not every man asks. But every man is a recipient of his mercy. And you're not going to be able to forgive everybody in your life because not everybody is going to want that. But what you can show to everybody is mercy and compassion to say, I do not demand that you pay for what you did. It's not, I don't demand it. Now, justice might demand it, and God might demand it, but that's between you and God. But for me, I don't demand it. That's the only way. It's the only way that you're going to live a life of mercy from God Himself. And He has been that way for us. Recount your salvation. Think about what God did to save you. Think about that large debt that you would never be able to repay. And you say, well, that happened because I asked. Well, no, actually, he paid for that debt well before you asked for it. You didn't do anything special. He already wanted to forgive you. See? He showed that mercy far before you were saved. Recount your life. Think about all the times where you deserve something worse than what you got. If we all got what we deserved, we would be squashed like a bug. The moment God decided to give us everything we deserve, we wouldn't last very long. And so we ought not to demand that of others. Here's an illustration, just a story maybe to help drive this home. A man named Daniel, a professional weightlifter, bodybuilder at one time, he now worked in a gym, but desired to own his own gym. He went to the bank to borrow money, and he needed a co-signer, so he got his brother involved, okay? So the brother came to the bank processed the loan, and called them to pick up the check to purchase the gym. But at the bank, the teller was surprised to see him. Why? Well, because his brother had already picked up the check and used it to pay the mortgage on his house. That stinketh. So, obviously, hurt and furious, he went to his brother's house ready to break his neck, hopefully not literally, and he was met by his brother holding his little baby girl, which has a tendency to let you calm down a little bit, right? So he leaves, and he left, but about next time he saw his brother, he was going to tear his head off. Again, hopefully not literally. So Daniel, but after this, at this point, was later led to Christ, but he had a hard time. He could not get over the anger, the bitterness, and the hate for his brother. He let it fester in him. After 2 years, they met on a downtown street. Daniel saw his brother, but his brother had not seen him. And so Daniel felt his fists clench and his anger well up. He sighed, revenge was on his mind. But suddenly, in his brother, Daniel can see his father. And his facial features, his eyes, his expression, the way he carried himself, all just like dad. And he said this, "When I saw the image of my father, my enemy became my brother." Are you seeing that? "When I saw in them the image of my father, my enemy became my brother." And so he grabbed his brother, who was in fear, thought he was going to lose his head. But Daniel began to weep and embraced his brother, and they reconciled. So what's the point of that? Well, here's the point. That person you hate so bad right now, person that you cannot forgive, you say, which is a lie. If you say, "I cannot forgive," you're lying. I mean, it's hard to hear that, but you can forgive. In fact, Jesus commanded us to. He doesn't command us to do stuff we can't do. Not without his help. Anyway, that person you feel like you can't forgive, if you look real close at that person, you might see the image of the Father, right? Someone made in God's image. Someone who bears an eternal soul. Someone who God wants to forgive. and your enemy can then be your brother. You see? And that reality of who that person is and his eternal nature is more important than whatever's going on here. You see? And at that point, this man, his family relationship with his brother is more important. And obviously, we have a more, even deeper relationship with everybody than a human. We saw this last week, right? The spiritual relationship we have with people is more important than the physical relationship. When you see somebody, you need to think about their eternal soul in this thing. It'll help you to forgive them. Yeah, your enemy can be your brother. And you know what happened? If you notice in the story, when he forgave, he felt a lot better. The anger and the bitterness in them became tears and hugs and weeping, reconciliation. Right? Which one would you rather have? You get to choose that. Conclusion over there. This beatitude grows out of the previous ones. If you are poor in spirit, that means humble, it means you got nothing to offer God. If you mourn over your sins, understanding what you've done, understanding how you've been forgiven, you're meek, you have the power for revenge, but you control it, right? You hunger and thirst for righteousness, not just how you can be satisfied in this thing, then how can you not but show mercy? See? And our lack of willingness to extend mercy, that is, says a great deal about our fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God. That's the blank. You cannot harbor bitterness and be walking with God at the same time. You can't. You can pretend like you are. You can do all the things. You can read your Bible. You can come to church. You can do all the stuff. You can dress really nice on Sunday mornings. But you are not walking with God. You are not. If you're holding bitterness, unforgiveness, if you lack mercy. Because the closer you get to a merciful God and understand Him, and then really think about it as far as your relationship with Him, you can't help it but be merciful. Because that's our God. That's our God. And that's what He calls us to be. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness to us. God, thank you for your mercy that you've shown us. And God, if we for a moment forget about how others have hurt us and what they deserve, and just spend a little bit of time thinking about what we deserve, God, it's humbling. It's very humbling. And I know what I deserve. I know that if you gave me everything that I should have, where I'd be. So I'm thankful for your mercy in my life. Thank you for the mercy that you've shown to each of these here, and help us to get a grasp of that, and then to turn around and share that mercy with others, that compassion, mercy, love, and forgiveness that can only come from you. We need you for that. For that, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're dismissed.